Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we are going to pick up our study in chapter 4 this evening. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll pick it up in verse 1 there. We left off last time in verse 13, obviously, of chapter 3. And so, 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, I've been trying to do it lately. I know it's good for me and that kind of a thing. It's just, and on a nice day like we've been having lately, it's really fun. And yesterday, my wife and I, well, we went out on a walk. And you know, walking is, you know, and when I walk, we don't like walk. We don't meander or walk. We are on mission, okay? And my walk is approximately 3.7 to 4.4 miles, I mean, to 3.7 to 4 miles an hour. That's just how fast I walk on just a regular kind of power walk gait. Okay? And, you know, so walking is good for you, they say. And, you know, at my age, I figure I shouldn't start like the track star jogging thing, because if I, like, go crazy into the walking thing and just work it up for the running thing and then just really start, you know what's going to happen to me? I just know my knees are going to, like, break down, and next thing you know, I'll end up, because that's what us old guys do. It's not that we don't, see, our brains don't age, but, and so the brains have to make sense. This body is not the 25-year-old you think you are, you know, and so sometimes we pay for that, but I like to walk, and you know, it's increasingly something that I see around in the community where I live, and you're probably seeing it too. More and more people kind of walking, especially the older people, and that's a good thing. Walking is a good thing, not really high impact thing, and you get a little exercise, you know, and especially with all the stuff today, like you can figure out how far you walked with a little GPS thing that's on your phone, right? You got the fitness trainer thing on your phone. And then of course, you know, here's what's important. How many calories did I burn in that walk? You see, that's the big one. We kind of want to know that. So it's time and calories. And so, you know, walking, it's something that's we see and observe. It's something that we all did. No matter whether you're a long walker or not, or a power walker, you walked in here. Most of you walked in here, right? And walking is something that we do. Well, Paul compares the Christian life frequently to a walk. It's one of Paul's favorite pictures. In fact, Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk worthy of the calling in which you are called." And then he says in Ephesians 4:17, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." In Ephesians 5:2, he tells us to walk in love. We are also told to walk as children of light, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Certainly the Christian life begins with a step of faith. But it can't stop there. You see, walking, well, the idea is if you're walking, you're making progress, right? If you're sitting, you're going nowhere, generally, unless you're in your car. But I mean, at home, if you're sitting, you're going nowhere. If you get up and walk somewhere, you walk, and your purpose in walking is to progress, right? To get somewhere, to get something. You may forget when you get my age why you walked upstairs by the time you get there. But nonetheless, at least when you started, you had something in mind. You see, as Christians, our life as Christians needs to progress. And so it suggests that it demands now strength, of course, to do that. You have to have strength if you're going to progress. And God has promised in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 33, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." You see, for this walk that God has called us to as Christians, to make progress and become increasingly like Christ, He has promised to provide all that we need by way of strength and light to guide us. That's why we are told to walk in the light. Because the enemy, the prince of darkness, is out there to try and turn the lights out, to try and cloud the vision, to try and blind us and get us off the path, you see. And here's the good news. As we walk in this life as Christians, I love the promise, and we won't get to it tonight probably, but next time we will, hopefully, at least some of it, because it's communion next week, and so it's a little shorter there. But Enoch was a guy who walked with God, we read of him, and then what happened? He was not. Why? Because God took him. Just walking and love in the Lord and loving the Lord and living for the Lord. And suddenly, boom, he didn't die. He was raptured. He was taken out. God took him, walking with God. So this Christian life is a walk. And so Paul here says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. You see, finally, I love Paul because it's like he's closing the sermon, but he's not really. And that blesses my heart, because you know I've done that. Finally, that means we're down maybe to 30 minutes when he says that. But Paul says, finally, brethren, he's urging them by way of, I want to let you know, I want to make a point here. You see, I want to exhort you, that you should abound. In other words, that you should grow more and more and more. And if you look back at your life, maybe at the last 2 years, question. Have you grown? Are people seeing more or less of Jesus in your life? Paul says, he doesn't say more and more. He says, I want you to abound. You see, you get the idea that Paul is saying there is so much that God has for you, so much that God wants to do through you and with you, so many blessings that He wants to pour out on you, and I want you to abound. I want you to have it all, and there's more, and there's more. You kind of feel like that, and there's more, and oh, you think God's done something. There's so much more God wants to do in your life. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. Now, how you ought to walk to please God is the key thing here. He's telling them, I want you to abound. And you know what? The way that happens is you need to walk in such a way as to please God. So how is that? How is it that we please God in this walk? Well, he goes on. He doesn't leave us to wonder. He says, For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He starts off here with holiness. Walk in holiness. Not unlike today, the church in Thessalonica in that day were living in the midst of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, down at the time that this church was around, there was a lot of stuff that wasn't good. A lot of stuff wrong when it comes to a Christian perspective. I mean, can you believe it was the kind of place where immorality was a way of life? And thanks to slavery, guess what? The Romans in the hierarchy, the Roman citizens particularly, they had a lot of leisure time, man. They weren't, you know, out working because they had the slaves working for them. So they were kicking it and partying and texting one another and Instagramming and Facebooking and Twittering. I mean, they weren't doing that stuff, but they had a lot of time, like you and like I have many times. A lot of leisure to indulge in the latest and greatest by way of pleasure. And the Christian message of holy living was something new to this Roman world, to this Roman culture. And thus, it wasn't easy for these young believers, you remember, these are pretty young Christians, to fight, you see, for the faith. And so Paul gives them four reasons why they should live a holy life. Why they should not go the way of the immoral around them. To not be seduced and lured into that kind of a lifestyle. A good word for us today, because I believe we are living in a very similar culture. Thus, these words will be very applicable to us as Christians confronting our culture today. When Paul lays out the reasons here to live a holy life and abstain from sensual lust, he says, why should I? Why should I quit the party animal lifestyle? Why should I, you know, move out from my girlfriend or my boyfriend? Why shouldn't I, engage in fornication and just kick it in that way? Why should I be different? Why? Well, as a Christian, am I not just forgiven and grace and all? You're forgiven and grace and all. But if you're forgiving and understand properly what is done for you on the cross of Calvary, if you want to make progress and have life abundantly and abound more and more, Paul is saying to this church, he's exhorting them and he's exhorting us tonight to live to please God. Stop pleasing yourself in living for your own pleasure. That's a sure path to misery. Just live for yourself. Be self-centered. Think only of yourself. Put self on the throne of your life. And welcome to a life of misery and emptiness. You see, Paul is saying to this church, guys, don't get seduced into that kind of lifestyle. It leads to all kinds of perversity. And you were called, you were created. Your purpose on planet Earth is to please God. Now listen, everybody lives to please somebody. Many, as I've already stated, live to please themselves. They have no sensitivity or even care for the needs of others, except maybe momentarily, from time to time, every once in a while. But for the most part, There's others around them in need. They completely could care less. As Christians, we are called to a different life. We cannot, we must not live our lives to please ourselves. And we also must be careful, listen to this, because it's going to sound like I'm contradicting, but I'm not. Pay attention. We cannot live to please others either. You see, it's possible to please others and in pleasing them honor God, but it's also possible in pleasing others and seeking to please others to dishonor God. You need to know what God says. Because there are people that are living to please and to look good and to, you know, have a stellar kind of reputation with other people. Which is at the bottom, at the root of all that, guess what that is? Selfishness. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Oh, here, let me do that. Here, no, let me do that for you. And it's possible to live to please others. And you know how you find out if you're doing that? When others aren't pleased, how you respond. Be careful. Paul writes in Galatians, "For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ." As much as possible, live at peace with all men. Sometimes, guess what? No matter what you do, some won't have it. And if you are pleasing men and violate in doing so pleasing God, you're in trouble. Sometimes we're guilty of that when it comes to speaking. We don't share what God's Word says. We won't speak to them about Christ because, well, we want to please them and we don't want to displease anyone. Paul, earlier in this book of Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 4, said, "Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts." Pleasing God, thus, is the major motive of our Christian life. Christians should live to please their Heavenly Father. Now, yes, it's the Holy Spirit who wills us to do, Philippians 2:13 says, of His good pleasure. But that should be our desire. You see, Enoch, who I referred to earlier, God called him to heaven because he had, Hebrews 11 tells us, he had this testimony that he, in Hebrews 11:5, if you want to note it, that he pleased God. Is that your testimony? Is that what people would see when they look at your life? Are you pleasing God? I'm not asking just you. I'm asking me. I'm asking me. A little examination. Ooh, those examinations are tough, aren't they? Whenever you get an examination, you go to the doctor, man, and the older you get, the tougher they get. When you were younger, it was always, yeah, good, 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 good. You get older, I don't want to go see the doctor anymore because what he says doesn't please me. Tell me lies. Don't tell me the truth. It don't please me. And it'd be tough to be a doctor. What if they do the exam and they find cancer? How would you like to be a doctor to come in and say, well, you got stage 4 cancer. And of course, they don't say this, but they know this. And you're probably going to die fairly shortly. And it's going to be painful in the process. Thank you. Thank you very much. No, you don't like to hear that. Why? Because it's not pleasing. What about your testimony? Your wife, your husband, your children, your close friends? What would they say your testimony looks like? Do you please God? Do you have a testimony that you please God? And I'm not saying perfectly, because none of us do. But I'm saying, are you growing? Is there progress being made? And if you really want to know, and you should, we're studying here, and pleasing God's important, right? You should want to know. Well, why don't you ask a close friend? Why don't you ask your wife, your husband? And then ask them to be honest and say there will be no retaliation for your honesty. You see, that's the kind of testimony we should have. And it should be growing. I mean, maybe ask this to your husband, your wife. Let me ask you this. Am I moving ahead? Am I stuck? Or am I falling behind? When it comes to pleasing God, when it comes to my witness for Christ. Maybe you just ask God and search yourself first before you make that next step. I'll tell you what will be helpful. Just talk, because some of you probably already know. So, well, I'm going to ask my wife and then, you know, or my husband. Maybe you hang on to that and don't do that first shot. Maybe you just get before God and say, God, I need you to talk to me. I need to know. Like David prayed, Lord, if there's any wicked way, search me. You show me. Maybe not quite as painful, not quite as retaliatory at least. And then when God speaks and he shows you things, and some of those things I suggest you probably already know even while I'm talking. And you begin to change those things. And then maybe a few months down the road, maybe 6 months down the road, you say to your wife, then, so honey, or you say to your husband, so sweetie, what do you think? Hey, well, you've changed in the last 6 months since you heard that study in Thessalonians there. Well, that'd be sweet. Progress is good, isn't it? Well, walking and moving ahead is good. Jesus, you see, said, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, let me insert this into that, and that is, it's pleasing God is more than simply just doing the will of God, lest you think I'm just suggesting obedience. It's possible to obey and still not please God. There's more to pleasing God than just, well, I'm doing what he said. Question, how are you doing what he said? Because there's a fella in the scripture, well, his name, you know, popular character, cranky guy. He took the word of God reluctantly after sitting in a fish. You know who I'm talking about now, don't you? Good old Jonah. He eventually did what God commanded him to do under great pressure, with a stinky, well, attitude as well as the way he smelled physically after being vomited up. I don't imagine he smelled too pleasant. I don't imagine, you know, being in the belly of a fish for a while, no matter what kind of fish, I don't imagine that he probably looked that great when he was spewed up there. And, you know, when you come up as kind of a side thing of vomit, you know, in a fish, and, hey, I'm here. All right, repent. You know, I mean, and, maybe just the freakish look of him said, if that's judgment and God's judgment, we don't want any part of that. We repent right now. Maybe that's what it was. But the guy, even when they repented, how was his attitude? It stunk, man. So while obedience, and he did under pressure what God asked him to do, eventually he did it, but his attitude, his heart was not in it. Our obedience should be, as Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as man pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. not reluctantly, not grudgingly, but willingly, doing everything heartily, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. Now, how do we know what pleases God? Well, let me ask, how do you know what pleases your wife? How do you know what pleases your husband? How do you know what pleases your earthly father? By listening to him and living with him, right? You live with your wife, hopefully. Here's a problem with a lot of us guys. We live with our wives. But if I asked you what pleases your wife right now, wonder how many things, guys, a little test. How many things could you write down? And if you wrote all these things down of what you think pleases her, I wonder if you gave it to her to correct, how spot on you'd be. As I'm standing here telling you that right now, I'm going, I don't know how good I'm doing. I'm not sure how. I think I'd get, maybe if we listed 10, I think I'd get maybe 5, maybe 6. You see, we need to live with one another. That means spend time. We need to listen to one another. The same is true with God. It's a relationship with God that we have. We need to live with Him, and we need to listen to Him. How much time do you spend listening to yourself? How much time do you spend listening to the TV and the radio compared to how much time you spend listening to God? Maybe that's why you don't have a clue as to what it is to please God and what it means. You see, as we read the Word, as we fellowship in worship and service, guess what we get to know? We get to know the heart of God. And as we get to know the heart of God, then that opens us up to the will of God. We begin to know what His will is. Again, if I ask you, men, tell me, Valentine's Day is coming up, and you don't have a lot of time, okay? Just a little note, that's Friday. Just in case you forgot, I know how you us guys can be. I almost said you guys, but I know I look in the mirror at a guy who's got issues. So, but you know what? I mean, if I asked you if you were going to out to buy her a blouse, I've never done that. I'd never do that. I can't. But it might be an experience for you to break into new stuff. Steps of faith are good. Scary faith is even better. It'd be scary for you to even think about going into a girl's clothing store. Oh, what do I do in here? What size does she wear? Oh! And boy, it's bad to guess the wrong size, that's for sure. You don't want to do that. Don't want to be guessing when it comes to that. But if I said, you know what? Buy her a blouse and buy her her favorite color. I wonder how many of you men could come back. Maybe not with the style she likes. We may not be good at that, although you can get good at that. Oh, could you pick out the color? You see, what's her favorite color? Well, at one time I knew. Yeah, again, you need the update, okay? You need to go download the update on a regular basis, because guess what? She's probably changed from the time, she was 15, 16 when you were dating, 17. She's probably changed from the time maybe you were married around 20, 25. Her color favorite might have changed, because, it does happen, okay? Some don't. But you need to make sure you have the update before you do that. But that comes again by listening and by paying attention, you see. Observing. So we need to please God. And of course, to do that, it's wrapped up in obedience. Paul, when he ministered in Thessalonica, gave the believers the commandments of God here regarding first personal purity. He says, for you know what, what's that word? Commandments. These are not suggestions. There's not, some options for your consideration. That's not what these are. This is a military term, this word commandments. It refers to a letter of orders handed down from a superior officer. That was the way that word was used. The Greek word for this word, commandments, was used in that day. We are soldiers in God's army, and we are to obey God's orders. These commandments are given for our attention and, listen, application. Attention and application. And Paul's reminding these believers here, for this is the will of God. I'm giving you the commandments. Here's one. This is God's will. Anybody questioning, wondering? I get that question all the time. So, Pastor, like, what do you think God's will is for my life? You know what? Just go through the scriptures where it talks about what God's will is. Here's one of them. Here's one of them. Very clear. No question. No wondering. No mystery kind of finding out. You see, it is very clear. Here is God's will. Your what? Sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. What's one of the biggies today in our country when it comes to the selfish lifestyle, the removal of God from our society? What happens when a people who knew God turn away from God and pursue their own desires, do whatever feels good, throw off restraints? Where does that always end us up? It's amazing to me that in the scriptures, God says, hey, don't do this. Why? Because if you do this, you're going to mess yourself up. You're going to mess the family up. You're going to mess the society up. You're going to just really create havoc. You see it in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Made a mess. You see it in Rome at the end, in the time when these guys are living. Made a mess. Somehow we're foolish enough to think that we're exempt when we just pull out all the strings on sexual immorality and looseness and whatever feels good, do it. Love the one you're with, boy, girl. Next thing you know, it'll be dog and, you know, cat or whatever, you know, you want to do. I can't imagine it being child, but guess what? What's there to stop? What's there to stop us? Crazy stuff. Paul says, don't do that. Paul's reminding these believers who were living in a society where everything goes sexually in that time. He says, hey, sexual immorality does not please God. He created sex. He has the authority as the creator, the designer, to govern its use. Just like the creator of certain tools and certain things that we use around the house, appliances, not intended for, and then they put the list of use. If you go and use that in a use that it's unintended for, what's that do to the warranty? It's gone. In other words, the designer said, this will wreck it. Okay, so don't do this. This is not intended to be used in this way. Listen, from the beginning, God established marriage as a sacred union between one man and one woman. God created sex both for the continuance of the race, for the creation of children, and for the pleasure of the marriage partners, both. That's what it was created for. Marriage, as Hebrews said, should be honored by all, and it says, and the marriage bed kept pure in the NIV in Hebrews 13, verse 4. God's commandments concerning sex are not, listen, and I quote, not for the purpose of robbing people from joy. but rather for protecting them that they might not lose their joy and their lives and the families destroy. When the Ten Commandments, one of them says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What's God doing? Forbidding you from fun? No, He's protecting you from danger and destruction. He's building a wall around the marriage relationship to protect you, to bless you. It's not to be a prison. It's intended to keep it safe. For it to become a flourishing garden of beauty and joy and blessing. That's God's plan. And He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Him saying that suggests the idea that that's not an abnormal thing, that the temptation for that is not something that, oh, I can't believe that you would even think that. It's not that. God says, "You do this, I know you. I made you. I know the struggles you're going to have. I'm telling you right now, you give in to that and you ignore what I've said and you push out of this wall and you break that down, you are going to create all kinds of problems, not only for yourself personally, but for your children and your family and the church and the country, the nation that you live in, you see." That's what He's saying. We never have to seek to know the will of God in this matter of sex. Another place He says, abstain from fornication, His commandment. No amount of liberal theology or government, you know, and political posturing is going to change that. Throughout the Bible, God warns against sexual sin, and these warnings must be heeded. It must be heeded. We're not free to change the definition of what the Bible sets forth very clearly. And God warns us, if we don't go down this road, if we ignore these things, all kinds of problems. His purpose, of course, is our sanctification, that we might live lives that are separated, that we might live lives in purity, in mind and in body. See here, it says to glorify, and another thing we're to do is glorify God. He says, "For this is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." This is the positive side of the command. Christians, you see, we are supposed to be different from those who are non-Christians. The Gentiles, the unsaved, don't know God. Therefore, that they do this stuff, not a surprise, right? Not a surprise. Doesn't mean we like it. Means I'm not shocked by it. If a guy and a girl aren't Christians and they're having premarital sex, if a guy and a gal, they're not Christians and they're having, you know, they're shacking up, living together, you know, type of a thing. If they're homosexuals or lesbians or if they're committing adultery, I mean, I don't like it. It's not good. It's not healthy. It's wrong. But I'm not shocked necessarily when they do it. You see, because, well, I wasn't always a Christian. How about you? And I know the battle for Christians, you see, as a Christian. You see, and so we who know God, on the other hand, are responsible not to live for ourselves, but to live to glorify Him. God's plan is to make us holy. And that entails, first of all, a clean break with any kind of sexual immorality. Now, that's no surprise that that's one of the big problems, because, you see, this is a clear command of God. So why would the enemy not want to take people down the wrong road? You see, that's why he's pushing this one. Don't listen to that stuff. Everybody's doing it. Wait a minute. Is that God's will? See, I want you guys to get this tonight, if you get nothing else. Sexually, it is God's will that you possess control your body. That's what it means. That's a fancy. Possess his vessel means that he is to control his own body. Now, there are some translators who say this can also mean learn to live with his own wife because the wife is called the weaker vessel. And so they say that that's what a possess. In other words, to take care of the vessel, the weaker vessel, your wife. And I suppose it could mean that. But the problem is I prefer the first translation by way of controlling his own body, because Paul is writing here to a church corporately and not only to a married one, it would appear, and he doesn't single them out like he does in Ephesians and some places in Colossians, and to the married in 1 Corinthians, I say, he doesn't make that distinction. So for that reason, I believe it's control his own body. And the Christian who commits sexual sin is sinning, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us, he is sinning against his own body and robbing God of the glory that he should receive through the believer's way of life. And listen, every time you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, got a piece of her. Yeah, you did. It's part of her soul. A lot of people in a lot of pieces, man. Goose up your life. Goose up your life. Never a good thing. We need to be those who avoid this, who stay away from it. God is very clear and gives very demanding, concise requirements here. And he's clear to this church. He's clear to those that are leaders in 1 Timothy in the church. If spiritual leaders can't rule in their own homes, how can they lead the church? If we glorify God in our bodies, then we can glorify him in the body of Christ, which is the church. But if we're not glorifying in our own bodies, if we don't have a good testimony, which the Bible says is required for those who are in leadership. And by the way, amen, for those of you that are married and living in your home with your wife and children, guess what? You are spiritual leaders. You should have a good reputation. Again, how's it doing? And then D here under the outline, to please God is to escape the judgment of God. God is no respecter of persons. He deals with his children when they sin. Everyone the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. You mess around, you goof off, and man, you're going to get in trouble. It doesn't please God any more than, if you're disciplining your son or daughter with in the right way, with the right attitude, you are not angry. In fact, you don't want to. It doesn't bring you any pleasure to discipline them, you see. But if you love them, you see, there's got to be a consequence to help them to see that, well, that when you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. Important that they understand. There's a story of a pastor who was criticized by one of the members, a lady that was going to the church. After all, she said, sin in the life of the believer is different from sin in the lives of unsaved people, she said to him. And he replied, yes, it's worse. It is. It's true. Now, don't misunderstand. We are not under condemnation if we are in Christ, if we are believers. But it's also true that we are not free from the harvest of sorrow that comes from sowing seeds to the flesh. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. You sow to the flesh, man, and you ignore these things, or what God is telling this church here, and you definitely will reap the consequences. Sometimes not immediately. If you want to know somebody that didn't and was deceived and kept going until he was in big trouble, talk to Samson. He knows all too painfully. David knows all too painfully. In fact, when he blew it with Bathsheba, in the Psalm 32, it says, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And he goes, when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess my sin, that sin with Bathsheba, tried to hide it, tried to cover it. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What's he describing there? The result, the consequence of sin. How's your life as a Christian? You know what? Are you... bones growing old, are you groaning? I hate life. Groaning all day long. The boss. The stupid people. The traffic. The lines. The finances. My kids. That's what happens to the people with, you know, that just compromise and just go ahead and rebel against God and do their own thing. And there's a heaviness, there's a stress, a night and day, you can't get away from it, you don't sleep well, you can't rest your mind, there's turmoil constantly. My vitality, he says, was turned into the drought of summer. You're dry, you're dead, you're bored, monotony, just desperation internally. There's no life and vitality there, David is saying. That's what happens to those that... well, you may cover your sin to everybody else. They may not even know. But how's your attitude? You see, there's consequence, man. You'll dry up inside. You got to get it out, man. When you sin, you got to confess it. You got to repent of it. And if you're involved in sin right now, and maybe people don't know about it, you need to stop, man. This is God's warning to you. You keep going down that road. He's brought you here tonight to say, put on the brakes. That little fling that you're having in your mind, with that little entertaining thing that you're starting to get involved in, and you think, oh, I got it. No, I got it under control. God's warning you right here, right now, tonight. Guess what? You're going to be in trouble if you don't deal with it. He's not angry at you, nor am I. I just don't want to see you go through. I've seen too many. I've sit on the other side of the desk. Too many counseling appointments. Too many broken marriages, too many families just reaping the results, the kids, of just the stupidity of following our own feelings and ignoring this very clear command of God. It is a command that you need, that I need to keep in the forefront of my conscience. The desperation we see here with David. He reaped what he sowed. It was very painful for him. And you know, even after he repented, even after he was forgiven by God, and we know he was, how did his family look? It was a mess. His son rebelled against him, Absalom. One of his daughters was raped. And I mean, it's just a mess that he reaped as a result. Some of you say, well, Pastor, you know what? I know you, but I'm one of God's elect. I belong to Him, and He can never cast me out. So you know, as an elect, and I'm eternally secure. And listen, election is not an excuse for sin. It's an encouragement for holiness. Be careful of that. It's not an excuse for sin. I can drink, man. I can party, man. I can go wherever I want. I can do whatever I want, man, because I'm one of the elect. I'm saved. The warning is clear. God has not called us to uncleanness, but holiness, He says here. He who has called you, 1 Peter 1:15 says, is holy, so be ye holy. The privilege of election also involves the responsibility of obedience and submission. Don't go touting your election to me if you're not submitting your lives to Jesus Christ. Don't go walking around once saved, always saved if you're living in rebellion and doing your own thing and there's no fruit in your life of your salvation. That's dangerous stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, a king of Egypt. Therefore," okay, you've been elect. There's no question about that in that passage, right? Chosen by God, not because of anything in them, not because they were big in number. In other words, not because they were popular and powerful and influential. Just chosen by the grace of God. Then he goes, therefore, because of that, there in Deuteronomy, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, and those who love Him and keep His commandments. Could we like get rid of that part, man? Like, can I like, come on, Dennis, I mean, you had to throw that in there. I like that first part. Verse 11 of that same chapter in Deuteronomy, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. That's God's word. Can't you soften the blow? No. I'd be lying to you. I could kind of try and spin it. But that's dishonest, isn't it? Now, God means what He says. He says what He means. And a holy walk involves a right relationship with God the Father who called us, God the Son who died for us, and God the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes these bodies the temple of God. It's by walking in the Spirit, we are told, that we have victory over the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. To despise God's commandments is to invite the judgment of God and to grieve the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God help us? Because we need His power if we're going to live pure lives, if we are going to be able to possess and maintain control in the sexually immoral culture that we are living in. It's centrally charged. It's the Spirit of God that creates in us. See, if you even tonight have a desire to be holy, have a desire to be done with any kind of sexual promiscuity or outside of your marriage that you've gotten involved in or struggling with, that desire to be holy demonstrates the work of God's Spirit in your life, you see, and you have an appetite. You're here tonight. You've made the right choice for the Word of God, for the pure Word of God. With what shall a young man cleanse his ways? This goes for old men, too, who think they're young. By taking heed to the Word of God. David. He would know, wouldn't he? You see, we are to get rid of the evil behavior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is a New Living Translation. Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. And like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Cry out for it. God, feed me today. Open your word to me. Let me see all that there is for me to see. Let me increasingly understand your will and your plan for me. Because it's the Word of God where we meet the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and instruct us and to empower us. The words, Jesus said, that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Sometimes there's imbalance in the church and people, you know, talk over and over again, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. No, let's see what the Holy Spirit's doing. Let's see what the Holy Spirit's saying. Well, you know what? You need to get into the Word for that to happen. The Word of God, you see, is taught and it works through the Spirit of God. They go together. You see, and that's what Paul is trying to get across here. He teaches us the Word. He helps us, the Holy Spirit, recall God's promises. You remember when Jesus, when the disciples were going to be delivered up, he says, you guys are going to be delivered up and persecuted for your following me and being my disciples and standing for me. And I want you to know before time, don't worry about what you're going to say when they deliver you up before the judges and the councils, because the Spirit of God will call all things to remembrance whatsoever you will say. In other words, you'll know what to say, you'll know what to do because you're in the Word, and the work of the Spirit is to call that to remembrance. When you're being tempted by the enemy and lured off by the enemy, it's the Spirit of God that brings to your mind the Word of God so that you may have victory, you see. Paul has given us much in this section on this topic of sexual purity because it was a critical problem in the church of that day, as it is a problem in the church of our day. It's not new. And it's crazy to me that people deny the reality of the Bible, you know, in Same Love, the anthem of the Grammys this year. Promoting same-sex marriage and relations. And saying they're okay along with every other kind of thing. In other words, it's the new version of love the one you're with. If you can't be with the one you love, you remember, some of you older folks remember this one. Don't leave me up here like, I never heard that one. You heard of that one? How many of you heard of that one? You heard of that one? Okay, don't sit there like, never listen to secular music, you know. It's the new version of love the one you're with. And in it, they lay the Bible and they just slash it. Going by all these people talking about religion and a 3,000-year-old book saying you can change. You can't change. That's the mantra of that song. What a hopeless set of lyrics that is. So is that the same message then to the adulterer? Is that the same message to the guy that's caught up in pornography, the woman that is making the pornography? She's stuck. She can never change. You can't change. You can't change. Is that? Boy, that's a hope-filled song, isn't it? What a sad commentary. Here's the good news. I got good news for those people. They can't change themselves, but I know a God that can take the adulterer out of that situation and put a marriage back together. I know a God who can take the fornicator and the person caught up in pornography and set them free and give them life and life abundantly. I wish they knew my God. I wish they'd listen to what He says, because there is hope for the hopeless. There is help for the helpless. There is freedom for those that are in the slaves, the chains and the bondage of addiction in Jesus Christ. Don't you roll over, precious saints, and play dead for these people. Don't you young people especially go, well, they got a point. We should live and let live. Then why don't we do that with the drug addict and everybody else? Why are we trying to get the people off of drugs? Why are we trying to get those that are out of pornography, that are caught up in that stuff away? Why are we trying to get people that are, abusing all kinds of drugs? Why are we trying to deal and get the alcoholic out of that kind of mode? Why are we trying to get the guy that's, the person that's violent? Why are we trying to deal with, why? Just let everybody do whatever they feel like, man. That's freedom. No, that's bondage. And we are seeing it growing, aren't we? There are people who claim to be Christians that are living in adultery. There are people who claim to be Christians who are living in same-sex relationships. There are people who claim to be Christians that are out, living together in an unmarried relationship, a man and a woman living in that relationship. That's wrong. But they... I'm a Christian. Who are you to judge me? Well, wait a minute. Did I write what I just read? I'm not judging you. I'm just delivering the goods, man. This is God's word. And because I love you, I need to tell you the truth. And this is the truth. And it's because God loves you so much that He's told you the truth, because He knows the enemy is a liar and a deceiver, and how your feelings and emotions and can lead you away from a life that God designed to be so wonderful and amazing. Stop the course. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And keep walking, people. Keep walking. Keep progressing. Don't stop. Don't look back. Message of Lot's wife. Don't look back. Make the progress. Don't look back. You'll plow a course that's messed up. Forgetting those things which are behind, I do what? I reach forward. I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. You can't fix what's happened behind you anyhow. But you can fix what's going to happen in Christ in front of you. And you need to do it. I need to do it. And we need to be done, because I didn't realize how late it was. It happens to me, I guess. And in conclusion, no. Let's pray.